Blog Talk Radio.
You bring the sun out to make my life grow.
You're the reason that I'm living. I was hurting, but I'm happy again.
You bring the sun out.
What I want to thank you, cause. But the reason why. Question number one.
What can I do?
Question number two.
What can I say?
Try to let you know.
I appreciate all of the ways you
look
at me from one day.
Never would have thought
I would be here.
A heart with no scars.
A face with no fear.
How can I thank you? That, but
how could you see
the days of my nights, the pains of my life, but now it's alright.
Cause you were there for me.
You gave me a chance when
I had no chance.
And when I needed help,
you gave me your hand.
So now they need to see just what you mean to me. And if you ever left me,
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We give him the highest praise. Welcome to The Woman at the Well, hosted by me, the creator, Beverly Black, live on Tribe Family Channel. It is an honor and a privilege to have on our show today Dr. Yashima White Azilov. I pray that I'm pronouncing that correctly, but she'll be here in just a moment to correct me if I did not. One of the things that we're going to talk about here on The Woman at the Well is self-esteem. Generally, the discussions have been about self-awareness in terms of domestic violence, in terms of overcoming, in terms of reaching out and walking in your purpose and feeling the entitlement to do so, because this is truly your life. I like to fashion this show after The Woman at the Well because a messiah that I met told me about everything that I had done. But not only that, he forgave me. And I pray that it is because of my testimony that many will be saved. My testimony is the sponsor of this show by way of my recently released book chronicling the 8 years that I was addicted to crack cocaine when that had a siege on my life, but God. So this show, The Woman at the Well, is sponsored by A Wretch Like Me, From Crack Addict to Change Agent by Beverly Black. I've overcome a lot. You can find my book at about.me/gumbo for the soul. Tribe Family Channel is a Gumbo for the Soul international family brand created by myself along with Gumbo for the Soul Publications. So, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to stand by and let me tell you a little bit about Dr. Yashima. And what we're going to discuss is about her overcoming issues dealing with self-esteem. Now, if you've seen the promos that have gone out about this show, you would not believe that someone so beautiful, just a queen in stature, she reminds me of that Essence woman. Her hair is flowing, her face is bright and clear, and she just looks beautiful and graceful. And to know that she has had a challenge and has overcome issues with self-esteem is just really edifying, because that's something we don't think when we see someone beautiful and successful. And so she's going to break that all down for us on how she overcame. But this is a little bit about her, and it comes from her bio. She'll tell us her website. But as an international speaker, media commentator, award-winning journalist, and high-achieving corporate communications executive, Dr. Yashima is also an ICF certified professional coach. Her website reads that, and I'm speaking in her terms, she writes in first person, "My programs enlighten, engage, and equip corporations, entrepreneurs, and influential people with the power of elevated communication and branding to transform business, ministry, and personal lives. I can even add author to my credits, as my first book will be released spring 2017. We cannot wait for that. My achievements in the business world are many. I climbed rapidly to the topmost ranks in the insurance, banking, financial services, healthcare industries, and now entertainment and media fields. In 2014, I was afforded the unique opportunity to be the first Vice President Corporate Communications of Radio One Inc., the largest African American owned and targeted multimedia conglomerate in the country." And that is Kathy Hughes's home, Radio One. And we want to shout out to Kathy Hughes. Her brother co-hosts with me on our brother station, Soul School Music, Marshall Thompson. And so, ladies and gentlemen, without further ado, because yes, gentlemen, listen to The Woman at the Well too, I present to you the queen herself, sister, beautiful girl, essence woman, Dr. Yashima White Azilov. How are you, my sister?
I am so wonderful and completely humbled after that introduction. But so glad to be here with you on tonight, Beverly, for sure.
It's an honor. Thank you so much. You have been so warm and forthcoming with the interviews. Shout out to Justina and Angie, your professional assistants that have made, or directors that have made this happen. And I thank them for making it possible. So I want to thank you for being here. Now, when I read your bio, I was like, now this woman has done so much. But, of course, we know that as women, and to whom much is given, much is required, you know, we press through to reach the heights that you've reached. And so I was really happy by the time I read your bio, when it got down to the part about what you have dealt with and what you have had to overcome. And so that's what I wanted to talk about today, is your having overcome the self-esteem challenges. But I want you to take our listeners back and me back to the beginning. When did you first realize you were Yashima, and what was growing up like? Paint your existence for us.
Oh, my. Okay, well, I grew up in Long Island, New York. I heard my accent come out. People tease me when I say Long Island. It sounds very Long Island, right? So I grew up in Long Island, New York. I'm the youngest of five children to a Pentecostal pastor and bishop. And I can probably put a period there, because that really does paint very much of the picture of my life, right? So my life was very sheltered yet exposed, right? I really do believe I had the best of both worlds, because my parents were so progressive in ministry and progressive in their thinking of life. And so they were very clear that as for them and their house, we were all going to serve the Lord. But they were also very open about ensuring that their children would choose their God. So I never had to play saved, right? I never had to act saved before I actually accepted the Lord as my personal Savior. So I appreciate that they allowed for me to be a well-rounded, well-cultured young person growing up, that although sheltered and protected, was absolutely cultured and exposed, and so much of what it is I am today, I credit to the exposure and my foundations growing up in the church.
Amen, amen, amen. And you know, when you said you never had to play safe or act safe, let me tell you now, I am a very silly person, okay? And I will laugh. You will lose me saying stuff. That was funny. You never had to play safe. Do you know that that is just too funny? Because people play church. And
yes.
That, you know, I mean, and I'm not going to play church. People play church. And for you to say, you know, you did not have to go through the motions, the theatrics, the, you know, if you chose God, you were doing it by way of the terms in which they allowed you to grow and to manifest into, because you do have to become aware of, you know, what you're professing. And who you're professing
Absolutely, you do. As parents, I think that when you trust the walk that you have before your children, right? So not just the walk you have in church, right? So as leaders, we kind of wear the face that smiles and grins. We tend to put on a facade. But when you walk this thing at home, then the idea of putting your children in a situation to play or to fake or create this phony sense of Christianity is really not something that we have to worry about, right? So my parents were very consistent. Who they were in church is who they were at home, and they were clear about their personal testimony, so that when it was time to make a choice, there was no doubt I was going to choose their God, right? Their God became my God because of what they taught me, but also what I witnessed in their personal testimony.
Amen.
And walk with the Lord. Absolutely.
Amen. You know, leading by example. A lot of people don't realize that, you know, with parenting, of course, there's no manual. And so much of what our children learn and much of what we took away from our parents is by example, what we saw them perform and, you know, what they said and how it matched their actions. And when your walk and your talk line up, then that's when, you know, people take you serious and understand. So I can understand as a child growing up, your parents' talk and walk you know, lined up. Who they were at church, they were at home. And
yes.
So their example made it, you know, just like easy for you to make that decision. And I do believe in walking my talk. Yes, yes.
Mm-hmm.
So tell us about school. What type of student were you, especially as a baby in the family? Did you, you know, have any, like, issues at school growing up, or were you sheltered by your siblings?
No, you know, so we're all spread out in age. So my closest sibling to me is 4 years older than I, right? So there was never a time that I was actually in a school building with any of my siblings, but they certainly made the way easier for me because the white family name in the public school system was very known, right? My mother was very present. And so by the time I came along at number five, many of the teachers knew exactly who my parents were, and that certainly made my way easy. I was always very academically driven. The idea of higher education, secondary education, grad school, et cetera, were all expectations in my household. I never knew that people didn't all go to college. I really grew up not knowing that was an option. I thought that's what people did, everyone did, because I didn't have a choice, right? You know, was always a straight A student. I can honestly say I didn't necessarily work hard for that. God really did kind of bless me in academia. And so was a gifted student, you know, progressed through public school, went to, was the only one of my siblings actually to go to a private school for high school because I was academically gifted. And so I had a wonderful experience that was very diverse, and I think for the first time being exposed to really wealthy, you know, children on Long Island, right? It was the first time I didn't know that I wasn't rich, right, was when I went to this private school. But it was a wonderful exposure to go to school with those kinds of children, and it ultimately prepared me for my collegiate experience, where my father raised us very much the way that, you know, Jewish families raise their children, where you are appointed to a career path. It's like, you're going to be the doctor, you're going to be the lawyer, right? This is where you're going to school. This is where this one's going to school. And so I followed the path. My father was very clear that I needed to go to an Ivy League school. I could choose which one, but I was going to an Ivy League school. And so I landed at the University of Pennsylvania and dual degreed in the Annenberg School of Communications and the Wharton School of Business. So I have a double major in marketing business and communications journalism in the Annenberg School. And so that kind of started, if you will, my career trajectory academically.
That sounds wonderful. That sounds wonderful. And, you know, that type of undergirding gives children a well-rounded choice in succeeding, basically, when they start off with a good foundation and a well-rounded foundation, they're more apt to succeed. And so here, you know, your parents providing you with that and having a spiritual base and just pretty much laying it out there, you know, a path, a driven path to success. Mm-hmm. Now, people would wonder, okay, with all of these dynamics, where did the self-esteem issues that we're going to discuss come into play? When did you feel a sense of self-doubt or whatever came into play that, you know, helped perpetuate you to have low self-esteem? Tell me, paint that journey.
Yeah, that's an interesting one. And Beverly, I'm going to commend you because this is probably the first time I've ever really had a conversation about that part of my life, actually. So you're going to pull it out of me on tonight. It really is a very
We're at the well, so, you know, this is where you get to dump it out. How about that?
This is where it happens. That's exactly right.
This is the well, yeah, cleansing.
So, you know, I would say that it probably was middle school was when I first had a consciousness about my self-esteem being deficient. And in hindsight, now this is not what I called it then, in hindsight when I evaluate really what was the source of that or where did that come from, much of that was self-driven, if you will. You know, I think when you grow up in the church world as a pastor's child and a successful pastor's child, there were clear expectations of achievement, right? And people inadvertently put leaders and their whole family on a pedestal. And the expectation is that all of the young people in the church are supposed to be like Yoshima, right? They're supposed to be like, Bishop White's children. And so the idea that we would falter, that we would make mistakes, that we would fail on any level was not really up for discussion. Now, again, that is not pressure that my parents ever put on me, Beverly, right? It was the natural pressure of the environment. It was the unspoken expectation. And because I was a very driven, natural kind of type A personality, right, gifted in academia, I was hitting the academic mark, if you will, of that expectation, right? We were, you know, well-mannered. We were well-spoken, right? It was that, you know, that perfect picket fence, if you will, that people wanted to paint. I fell within that framework. But I think what happened is because it was so much of an expectation that I was never commended for achieving the goal, if that makes sense, right? So what happens when you establish an expectation for someone, they meet the expectation, but you never say to them, good job, you met the expectation. But in the environment, you see people being commended around you for achieving on some level. Some levels don't even meet the level that you achieved, and some exceeded, but they got the pat on the back. But for you, for me, it was the expectation. And I think that that inadvertently switched on me, right, where I felt like, well, is what I'm doing not good enough? Is there something higher than the honor roll, right? Is there something higher than an A? Well, it must be me then, right? Because my name is not getting called. I'm not getting the pat on the back. I'm getting the, of course, Yoshima, this is what your capacity is. You're an A student. We expect an A. And so when you get an A, I didn't get the party, right? I didn't get the pat on the back. It was expected. And so I believe that it was that psychology or that reverse psychology that allowed the enemy to trip me up very early in those middle school years of beginning to look at everything I did, even when it was enough, calling it not enough, because it wasn't co-signed by anyone, because it wasn't expectation. So that was when I first kind of had a reality check. It grew a bit more, you know, that gremlin, I like to call it a gremlin, that gremlin of low self-esteem grew a little more in high school because, again, I was the first one in my family to ever go to that private school in that very elite area.
Let me stop you right there before you discuss that next level of it, because I like to break down the level that you just gave us there. So in plain terms, you were expected to achieve, be a high achiever. It was laid out, and you were meeting these expectations, probably often exceeding those expectations, but you weren't hearing the accolades. It wasn't the and let's be more transparent. Was it not your parents, or was it not the teachers, or was it just in general, was what you were achieving being taken so nonchalantly because it, you know, everyone knew that you had the potential and had what it took to achieve it, that it was just taken so nonchalantly and it just came, being a high achiever just became the norm, so you didn't feel that edification?
Yeah, it really is the latter. And that was across the board, right? I think you could speak to any teacher of mine. And when I got the A, it was Yoshima, another A, right? And another student who might be sitting next to me gets an A, and they go, good job, Sally, you got an A. Awesome work. And it's because it was an expectation, right? And so that was from teachers. Mm-hmm. It certainly, you know, my mother always said, like, you're the A kid, right? You come in here with a B, I'm going to think, well, what's wrong? Because Yoshima gets A's, right? So, again, no one, my parents included, no one at church, there was no teacher or administrator that would ever think that the lack of affirmation would have turned on me as it did early in my life, because none of them ever meant me harm. They were all very supportive, right? Again, in hindsight, I can say that. But it wasn't what I needed. I didn't know how to rightly divide this expectation, the weight of that, from my need for affirmation, from my need to hear good job. And so the weight of those words were critical and really framed my life as to why even today, you know, when I'm coaching and when I'm speaking and, you know, the communications professional that I've become, you know, my slogan is elevate what you say so you can elevate what you see, because the power of words impacted my life both negatively and positively. So the absence of that verbal affirmation absolutely changed the trajectory of my life, right? And ultimately I got there. So I mean that in the most positive way, even though there were some low moments in there. But for sure, I think it was really across the board.
Well, you know, I'm a quotologist, and so what I believe is that everyone is hurting and healing from something. And so being that you already lived under the pressure of a PK kid, and, you know, let's face it, when you're, you know, PK families, you know, in that front row of the church and that pulpit, you know, there's not the permission, quote unquote, to live normal or to be normal. You're under the scope. Your life isn't the very word that is being preached, and the very strife that people go through that's coming out of that word, and the reason why we go to, you know, the cross is one thing. But when it comes to PK families, they're under the premise that there isn't anything wrong with your family. So you are already driven to have high expectations, to be high achievers, to live up to a certain je ne sais quoi from, you know, the world standpoint anyway, because, you know, with your family having a, you know, your father being a successful preacher, everyone's well-educated, accomplished, you know, where is the room to make a mistake? Where is the room to be normal? So when you get these expectations, because what I find is that when you have a child getting an A who it wasn't expected that they would get an A, they're getting the praise. So the child that, you know, in your scenario that got the A was never expected to get the A. That's why she got the praise. You were expected to get the A. You got the A, and you didn't hear the praise because you weren't the one struggling to get up there. And it does, and it would, and it can have, as you have, you know, evoked here, have those adverse effects, because we all need that validation. We all need that hug. You did a good job. I'm proud of you. I knew you could do it. So now let me ask you this. How did it start to manifest in your behavior when it comes to, you know, the low self-esteem? Did you start to not like Yoshima when you looked in the mirror, or how did it start to manifest the low self-esteem?
Yeah, so it was in my early years, so in that middle school, high school time frame, it was self-taught is how it manifested, right? So no, I did not like myself very much. One of those early lessons is understanding that the most important communication or the most important talk someone can have is the talk you have with yourself. The what you say to yourself about yourself matters. And so the things that we would never accept, that I would never accept hearing from someone about me, that I would check, right, that I would shut down really quickly, are the things, the words that I was saying to myself. And so that self-talk was very self-deprivating. And that, those words, because it wasn't replaced with anything else, right? So those negative words is what I replayed most often. That stuff begins to kind of eat away at your spirit. It begins to deteriorate.
Right.
Something in self begins to deteriorate during that time, that I now can say that was just the enemy having his way, and that was a warfare in my mind that I didn't know, I wasn't equipped with how to tear down that stronghold. So that seed was planted and allowed to fester in me for years to come because I didn't know how to deal with a spiritual matter spiritually.
And that's real right there. You didn't know how to deal with a spiritual matter spiritually. And now you hit the nail on the nose, because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and
yes.
It's always spiritual warfare. And so at that particular time, being young, you know, the enemy, you know, where have you been? To and fro on the earth seeking what I can devour? Well, have you tried Yashima? You know,
that's right.
Well, no, because you have a hedge around her. Okay, well, I'll remove the hedge, but you can't hurt her. Okay, and so then he tries you with self-esteem. He tries you in areas where, because, you know, the enemy knows the word better than we do, okay, because the good is his enemy. So we go through because there is going to be a test, and we don't all have the same test. And so you were tested early on, because preparation for your destiny and where you are today, had you not gone through that test, you would not be touched by the feelings of the infirmity of another woman going through self-esteem issues. But where you are today, you can say, girl, straighten up your crown now. You know, your brand, this, your brand, your, you know, the marketing, the communications, everything that makes you the queen that you are is a culmination of how you feel inside and what you're telling yourself. And so you went through that journey, because look where you are now and the type of work that you do.
Yeah, there's no doubt. I don't. I think you're right, right? So I would say ditto and then selah, right? Because I can stop and think on what you just said, because it's absolutely accurate. So that's a yay and amen moment, you know. And
wow.
You know, the who I am formed, yes, in my mother's womb, without a doubt, God knew what this journey was. But even what the devil meant for bad, for evil, right, God turned around and worked it out for my good. And so everything was a part of the stair step of my life, even suffering with stuttering, right? So when I think about how this manifested early on, it became a stuttering deficiency. So I would sing in church and would sing, like, you know, I was my father's little songbird, like many PKs are, and right? So I sung my first solo in church at 3 years old. And so I would sing, but if you asked me to say something, it just stuttering. It's like, well, where did that come from, right? And so my mother sent me to speech pathologists and to doctors. No one could understand. There was no shock. There was no trauma. There, you know, no one understood why that was happening. And I recall so clearly, Beverly, praying as a child, like, God, if you would just help me talk clearly, that I would give voice to the voiceless. I remember praying that prayer. I would give a voice to the voiceless. And I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea what I was saying. But I just knew if there was anybody that would ever be silent, anyone that would ever be shut up by life circumstances, anyone who did not have voice, that I knew what that felt like to have feelings and intelligence and anointing and gifts that could not come forth because of a natural speech impediment. So I can only imagine what that would feel like spiritually as well as naturally in the lives of other people. And so I thought, I want to be a voice of the voiceless. And so that manifested in my career to become this communications executive that is now an international speaker and a coach. And, you know, even in my time as a journalist and as a marketer, and saying, I give voice even if it's to a product, right? Even if it's to a service. That's a large part of what it is that I do today. I have honored my prayer before God because he honored my prayer before me. And so it is a very full circle moment.
Amen, amen, amen. And you tweeted that your story is about going from, it's a story of turbulence to triumph. And, you know, like you said, all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. And so without going through that, you know, refiner's fire and coming out pure gold, you would not, you know, have been equipped to do the work that you're doing. Moses was a stutterer. Pastor T.D. Jakes was a stutterer. See, so it's unequivocally God when it comes to who's operating and working in your life and speaking through you. You can attest to, you know, your strength and your, you know, your ability at this level of, you know, A-list, you know, like you said, you're a traveled, you know, speaker, lecturer, author, you know, executive communicator. And so all of this lends to that, you know, coming out pure gold and being atoned for what you're doing. And so that's what how I would like to look at it from that spiritual. We're all afflicted with something, but at your tender age, you're already beyond years. You're already saying, God, if you remove this cross,
yes,
you
yes.
can use me. You don't even, you're a child out of the mouth of babes.
Of babes,
you know?
Yeah. Now, that's,
yes.
that's being a church baby and being in all-night prayer and old-school
yes.
devotional services, right? And I was giving God back what the old saints were saying to him in my presence.
Ooh.
I'm like, well, that must be what you say to God when you want to move the hand of God, right? How do you do that? So I mirrored what my environment taught me. And so that idea of fake it till you make it, and I don't mean that as in play church, but there
no,
are times
I don't know what
when,
you mean.
Right, that we have to all
mm-hmm.
learn how to fake it till we make it. It's the idea of duplicating
mm-hmm.
what we see in our environment in order to get us over until God proved himself to me. Now I can say that thing, right? Now I can posture myself
Amen.
Before God to move the hand of God because I know what it means to do that, right? I was taught how to do that. And that was my only recourse, right? What else could I do if a doctor couldn't fix me, right? No one was laying hands on me and fixing me. So all I could do was go to Jehovah Jireh and ask for that healing.
And, you know, and then that's when you come to, when you come to that prostrate position before the Lord, that's when you find out, wow, he's preparing me for my destiny. You know, and I'll give you an example. This mm-hmm. show, The Woman at the Well, I was going through a time where a new friend and a new experience with an old friend was happening and playing out. And, you know, I thought that we were under enemy attack. You know, we just could not communication, everything, nothing would line up. And we, you know, literally couldn't get along, couldn't talk at that period of time. And I thought I was under enemy attack and I'm loosening, binding, and praying everything down. And I'm in the house, and I think I'm in a fight with the enemy, and I'm getting my butt whooped to the left and to the right, just the tussling and the tossing. And when I came out, when the smoke cleared, I was like, Lord Jesus, please do not be cut, because it made me go in and come back with scripture and, you know,
yeah.
be really into my word and, you know, arm myself with the whole armor of God. And,
yes.
you know, all the while the battle's not mine, Lord, it's yours. And, you know, I'm in praying in the spirit and led by the spirit and literally getting my behind tore up. And I could not understand what was going on, feeling so afflicted in the spirit. And it wasn't the enemy at all. Like I said, when the smoke cleared, I was like, Lord, please don't be calling me to preach. He said, no, I'm not calling you to preach, but you will testify at that well.
Mm.
And that was the birthing of The Woman at the Well. When I came out of that, I was like, yes, Lord, into obedience. And
yes.
all the while, it had nothing to do with the enemy. It had everything to do with where God was taking me. But he needed doors to close. He needed people quiet and get out of my ear, you know. And, you know, the author of confusion is the enemy, but God will stir up the nest. The eagle will stir up the nest because you have to go to another level. And that's what that was. It was God stirring the nest for me to go to another level. Since then, we have the men at the well. And so it's just a real, very interesting dynamic when you look at, you know, you're this beautiful. If anyone would go to your Twitter page, and for our listeners, shout out where they can find you online if they want to see you. I am looking at your Twitter at Dr. Yashima. But anyone listening to the show, when they go to your websites and Twitter and everything, you know, it's hard to believe because people never believe you had to suffer and go through what you had to suffer and go through. but you're a queen. Shout out your social media so our listeners can look you up
certainly,
while we're online.
Certainly. So my website is www.dryashima.com. So that's DryashimA.com. And my social handle on all social media is Dr. Yashima, at Dr. Yashima. And so thank you. Thank you for the compliment. And I will tell you that that is a testament that when you come through the fire, you come through refined like pure gold. And that's not just a story, but that's real if we allow God to really take us through the press, the olive press, so that we can come through stronger and better than before, right? We can bend but not break, right? There's no testimony without the test. The mess is for the ministry. However you like to say it, the bottom line is no one arrives anywhere without going through something. So if it's worth having, it's worth going through the test, the trial, the hell, in order to produce what's necessary for you. In fact, when we see people who are successful, who are nasty, people who are bitter, people who we can't stand to be around, but they're successful, it's likely because they didn't come through all the way, right? The maturation process did not naturally happen for them. But when you really arrive where God would have you to arrive with the right spirit and the right posture, it's because you've come through the right way. And so then it's his glory that we see and not an individual's glory being manifested.
Amen. Amen to that. Amen to that. And then on your Twitter, you tweeted about this show and your story being from turbulence to triumph. So do you have a memoir underway, or is there anything that you'd like to share that sums up the turbulence and then the triumph?
Yeah, I mean, so this story of self-esteem just has kind of played out through the various phases of my life, right? So you asked me kind of where did I see it. I saw it in middle school. In high school, it started, you know, maturing, that self-esteem. Always super popular, but never having a real inner circle, right? Can go into the cafeteria and sit at anybody's table because I was popular enough to do that, but I wasn't necessarily the kid that was getting a phone call on the weekend because you weren't going to the mall with me. And a large part of that was people just assuming that Yashima's arrived, right? So because Yashima has arrived, she doesn't need my friendship. So there was a sense of being a part of something, but always kind of being on the outskirts, right, in a really interesting way. What, you know, you go on to college, that same sense of in it but not in it. And so that self-esteem started manifesting in my weight, right, with just eating and not working out and not really engaging in self-love. And so now I kind of find myself at, you know, 20, 21 years old and having picked up significant weight that became a real struggle as an adult to get rid of, right? Because of low self-esteem, right? And now I'm a PK. I'm in Philadelphia now. And so I'm a member of a church that, again, they see gifts and they see anointing and they see talent in me. But that sense of self-esteem that I'm trying to come out of, this low self-esteem I'm trying to come out of, saying, no, I was created to shine. I'm supposed to shine. I need to get comfortable in my shine. I should not make excuses for what it is that I'm good at, right? So I'm fighting through that in this church experience, and now I've got, you know, spiritual leaders whom I, you know, adored and served saying to me, if you think that you're arrogant, you need to submit that before the Lord. We think you think that you're better than everybody else. And here I'm fighting to kind of have self-esteem. Right, I'm fighting to shine.
Right, and they're thinking that
the
you,
glory of God, and they're calling it something else because of just not being discerning. And so, you know, for those that are listening, be careful what you label things. Be careful what you call ministry and how you outreach to people, because therein lies another breaking in my spirit where I'm struggling to come out of something and I'm fighting through this, thinking I'm in a safe place to do that. And here they came and they knocked me back down again, right? And so, you know, I'm coming through that and you know, working through that. And so my career starts, you know, growing. God calls me into the ministry, and here I go again, low self-esteem, because I didn't grow up in a denomination where women were preachers, right? That was like, what are you called to, right? And so it's like, well, I'm feeling called to ministry, but how do I define that, right? I'm not a hooping preaching woman, as so many are, right? But I'm a teacher because of the environment that I had been in. That was a part of my communications gift that was coming out for me, but I didn't know how it fit. So what happened? Yashima wanted to silence herself. again, because that's what the devil always used. I went back to a comfortable place of silence, and here this time I could speak, but because I was used to not speaking, right, and being silent by stuttering and being and questioning my self-esteem, it was easy for me to fall back into that trap and silence myself. And again, that negative self-talk started kicking in. And so I fight for that in terms of ministry. That's a place of turbulence. Struggled through a series of car accidents that were life really took me to the brink of death, literally my head, body coming through the windshield of a car, not knowing
my
name or identifying myself during all that, right? And so all of this is a part of that turbulent story, or even getting married, right? The bishop's baby girl gets married, and there's a big bridal shower and tons of gifts, and, you know, I'm the example of this is how it's supposed to be done, and literally 30 days later in this marriage, I'm separated from this man that I said I loved and dated for 5 years, and I did everything right. I have to come back to that same church and be separated, but yet I was pregnant, right? So I have this child that I have to christen at the altar of my father's church, standing there by myself, right? That's turbulence. That's saying,
ooh,
boy, was I not woman
Jesus,
enough in order to keep my marriage
woman.
Together, right? And, you know, and carrying this baby, and my son was born premature, and so then there's that self-esteem. Was I not woman enough to carry the baby for 9 months, and he's got to see the brink of death in order for God to bring him back? So it was my deficiency, right? So everything, this process of self-talk, it was the idea of me not being enough. There was always something Yeshima was doing wrong, and it was not until I got a revelation of the deep sense of love that God has for me, that I was able to really come up out of what I call that turbulent place that was the running wheel of my life, that wheel of insufficiency, the wheel of not enough, the wheel of self-doubt and questioning myself, before I could ever arrive at this place where I can say that God's grace was sufficient for me, Beverly. Right?
Come on now, you preaching.
In him, right?
Ooh,
and so
yes.
That was a awakening that had to happen, a quickening in my spirit had to transpire, both spiritually and naturally getting help, because I totally believe in the balance, because we want to pray everything through, and we want to fast everything through, and hear me, some things come but by fasting and praying, but there is nothing wrong with going to therapy and getting a coach and actually working through some of these issues, because that is, too, where there is safety. And it was a combination of spiritually awakening and naturally doing the work that got me to this place today.
Ooh-wee. I am so thankful and grateful to God for you, for him using you in the mighty way that he has done, and for him bringing you through so much turbulence for a time like this to testify and let our listeners know that God had his hand on you. He has his hand on them. And so you have to keep pressing and keep praising, but you also have to do the work. And that's where the struggle lies, because we can't just pray it down. We can't press through without doing the work. So fruit in action. If you're going to be fruitful, and if you're going to bring a vision to fruition, then you have to be fruit in action. You have to get up and do the work. So now, at this winding down of the hour, and it has just been such a pleasure speaking with you, and I thank God for you and you coming through the turbulence. Now you have arrived at the triumph, and it was hard work in between. So let's start with the natural process on how you attacked the weight gain, and how you went about, you know, rebuilding Yeshima from the spiritual sense inside, from the inside out, and then reaching the level where you're at now, where you actually are a certified professional coach that helps, you know, others through your programs.
Yeah, so it was actually through the coaching process. So I started my own business somewhere in there, right, in 2010, and it was a PR marketing firm that, you know, the Lord really blessed me with. And so many of those new business woes that people have, I did not have that experience. My network kicked right in for me. And so running this successful business, realizing that, boy, I'm working harder now than I did when I was, you know, a chief marketing officer, that God blessed me to walk into that role at the age of 32 years old to get to that CMO level, hit a glass ceiling and said, all right, I'm going to do it for myself. So I do that for several years and realize that so much of what I enjoyed most about my job was the ancillary conversations I was having with executives around leveraging their personal brand or building the company's brand, and around their communication style and their leadership gravitas. And I thought, gosh, would they pay me to do that? being an academic, I'm like, let me find a program. Let me find a school that's going to teach me how to do this, credential me so I can come back to corporate America and charge them for this skill set.
That's right.
I went back to get my certification as a coach because, you know, everybody and their mama, right, Beverly, calls themselves a coach out there today. And I think it's a very dangerous thing because it's unregulated and you have people dictating to people's lives and their businesses and their careers that are not necessarily qualified to do so, right? So coaching is a real modality. And it was in that academic environment and meeting those very enlightened spirits, is what I want to call them, those people that were in my class for over a year, that God used these people who didn't even know him, but they were ministering to me. They were awakening something in me. And it was through that process that I was determined that I wasn't going to just be a coach for someone else. I was going to submit myself through the coaching process, right? I was going to strip myself before people, right? That's right. And really be naked and unashamed with all of my stuff and all of my baggage to reveal that to somebody and then allow myself to do the work to be put back together again. So naturally that's
how
it happened.
So you can be healed.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely. Because listen, hurt people hurt people. And I don't care how anointed you say you are or how gifted you are. When you minister out of that place of hurt, it is that spirit that is transient out of you, right? That's what you minister
you
out of. You know what I mean? And so that's why so many people get hurt in church, because the preacher has not submitted themselves to the healing virtue of Christ in their own lives. It comes out in your leadership style. It comes out in your preaching posture. It comes out the spirit that emanates from you. We have to submit ourselves to the word of God that we preach and the word of God we say that we live by. We have to submit ourselves to the process. And so that's where it happened for me naturally. It was through the coaching process where I was exposed to this new world and submitted myself through the process of healing.
And you did the work. I really appreciate that dissertation, because also with the church, it doesn't just remain in the pulpit, but it also becomes the culture of the church. And that's how people sit up there and posture like everything's okay. I'm blessed and highly favored in the Lord. And all the while, your husband dotting your eye at home and you're going through domestic abuse, or the kids, you know, still in the car on the weekends, but you want to act like everything's fine at the church. The bake sale's going fine. We're going to have the revival next week. And real life does not touch the church. But when you have someone that will not be transparent, won't do the work, and like you said, submit themselves to Christ. You know, when you do an altar call, get yourself on that altar and submit yourself to Christ. And so few, denominations will reveal what their struggle, you know, the heads. I'm talking about the pastors, the leadership. Leadership has to be transparent, find that balance of being transparent so that people will understand
the
balance
that
you're human.
That's right.
Balance.
Right. The balance is the operative term.
Yes. I mean, well, I've got to know that you can identify with the infirmities of with the feelings of my infirmities before I can seek help and healing from you. And when you don't get that example from the leaders in church, then you pretend like you're fine. And that's what I just wanted to expound upon, that point, that it also becomes a culture in the church.
I mean, I have this saying that when we bleed, we bless. when we show people where we bleed, our scars, that's when we bless. The only way that the disciples knew that Jesus was the Christ, the risen Savior, was when they saw the scars in his hands and his feet. That's when they knew that he was the Christ. It was at his place of bleeding. And so there is a level of transparency that's necessary, that when we show people our scars, when we show them where we bleed and show them that human side, that is ultimately where the blessing is. And so I think what has blessed me through my ministry now, right, because I should also say that the Lord healed my marriage after a 3-year separation, and the Lord spared my son's life, who's now 11 years old and academically excelling, that the ability to tell that story now, because I did the natural and the spiritual work, that is me showing where I bleed so that I can ultimately bless. But it is because I'm saying, yep, I'm that PK, yep, I'm the bishop's daughter, yep, I'm still that girl, but my marriage failed. I was raising a child as a single mother for 3 years, right? But I had to work through marriage. I had to figure out how to submit. I had to figure out how to forgive. So that becomes a part of your story. But you've got to be comfortable and secure in you, right? And I think that's a part of it. It's that self-esteem issue that causes the mask to come on in church, as opposed to demonstrating that I'm broken, but God can put any pieces back together
again, because
he's the potter and I'm the clay.
Amen. And
he is making and molding us. Yes.
Wow. You know, that's a word right there. We could go on and on and on, but that was a true word, because if you cannot expose where you're broken. For me, for example, I just dropped my book, A Wretch Like Me, From Crack Addict to Change Agent. It's been culminating for years, but I've been doing the professional work. I've been publishing others. I'm the publisher of Gumbo for the Soul Publications. My first book is endorsed by Tavis Smiley. I'm like you. I came out blazing. You know, I didn't come out playing. I didn't have to, we did the work, and you climb and you build your network, but it's working. It's growing. It's flowing. You're in your groove. And so I found my groove and my place, and my work is my ministry with the publications. From there, the radio shows, so that the philanthropy side could have an outlet and give a voice to the voiceless, like you said. That's one of the things that I like to say. But then it's like, okay, so you go from a publisher, radio producer, how do people know that you feel no one wants to just be on the questioning end of their lives so that they're transparent and they're showing, like you said, where they bleed? Where do you bleed? Where does it hurt? And when I went to your website and I read all about the wonderful accomplishments you had, I wanted you to get to the part about where it hurts, where does it bleed. When I got to the part about you walking through and working through self-esteem, I said, there it is right there. And that's why out of everything that you have achieved and everything that, you know, your life has amassed, what brought me to want you on the show is that you had gone through a struggle and had come out of it.
Amen.
So any final words? And praise God for your marriage. Praise God for your son. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And you know what? Praise God for your faithfulness. Praise God for working through and standing on faith, and believing and knowing and walking through it and being up there and letting the world see I'm christening my child. You know, I'm going through the steps, because this is what you needed to do to undergird your life and your child spiritually. And people talked, and guess what? How do they like you now? Because they're still talking, right?
Listen, if people aren't talking, then you aren't doing something, right? So my mother always said, give people something to talk about. That's what your job is, right?
There we go right there. So it has been so wonderful talking to you. Now tell us what people can expect when they look you up on your website, what you can do for them. Give them something to talk
about. Absolutely. Give us something to talk about. Listen, this is about elevating your talk so you can elevate your walk. And so that really is the crux of everything we do. We do it for churches in administration in terms of leadership, development, marketing, developing CDCs for ministries. It's all around what is the talk of your community about your ministry, and are you ready to be elevated to the next platform? We work with people of influence, so a number of celebrity clients and individuals who are looking to elevate their brand platform. So we take them through, again, what are you saying to yourself about yourself, and what do you want everybody else to be saying about you, right? And let's organize that so that we can put together your brand portfolio. And so it's a wonderful marketplace ministry site at www.dryushima.com, because that's what I'm called to, marketplace ministry, the ability for the believer who is called into the market, not necessarily in a ministry capacity, but you want your Christian ethics, your Christian moral standard to speak and to emanate from you. And so we work with people in the development of their individual personalized brands, and that has healed marriages, that has healed parental relationships, that has kept pastors' families together. It has grown ministries, right? Those same basic principles of what we say and what we see are absolutely connected to one another. And then lastly, next year, I'm so excited about the dropping of my book. It's called The Unauthorized. And so it's what God laid on my heart several years ago to really talk about the number of people that live an unauthorized life because they allowed unauthorized agents to speak into their lives. And it has produced seed that was never meant to be planted in their ground. So I'm just excited about the yokes that will be destroyed and the lives that will be changed through my story and through the research that I have done all around the things, the areas of life that are unauthorized, places that people cannot touch because God calls it the sacred thing. And I just want to encourage everyone listening to know that God calls you the sacred thing. And although you may be in a dark place, don't ever mistake your darkness, cold place for being buried, because buried and being planted are two different things. And they're both cold, and they're both dark, and they're both lonely. But when you're buried, it's over. But when you're planted, you will rise up, and you will smile again. So feel the heat that touches the ground, because that tells you that the sun is shining. And feel the water that's on the ground, because it says that there's some rain that's growing you up. So, God, it's only a matter of time before that seed begins to grow, and you penetrate the top of the earth, and you manifest what God has called you to be. So you're not buried. It's not over. You're not dead. You're just planted, being protected, being nurtured and groomed for you to step forth and be everything that God has called you to be.
You know what? That's a word right there, because unless you're planted, you cannot be firmly rooted. And so if you're going to erect anything, you have to allow yourself to be isolated, be planted, manifest those roots, let those roots grow and spread out, because what God is erecting in your life will be the height of the depth of the roots that he takes you to. And so I want to thank you for being here with me, Beverly Black, on The Woman at the Well, live on Tribe Family Channel, and also to shout out where I can be found. I can be found on Twitter at Gumbo for the Soul, our parent company, at Tribe Family US, and also at The Woman at the Well. And actually, that's going to be at the number one, Woman at the Well, with one T. And also, you can pick up my book, A Wretch Like Me, From Crack Addict to Change Agent, by Beverly Black, on Amazon, anywhere books are sold, or you can also order an autographed copy from me. Go to about.me/Gumbo for the Soul. Tribe Family Channel and Beverly Black are also on Facebook, LinkedIn, Twitter, and Instagram. So I'm Googleable, and you can find out everything that there is to find out. Tribe Family Channel hosts The Woman at the Well, and you can follow our studio page by going to blogtalkradio.com/gumbo for the soul. We are sponsored by Geniuses Common. Bruce George believes that there is a genius in everyone. So visit geniuscommon.com and express your genius. Dr. Yashima, we would definitely like to have a video of you telling the world what your genius is, and perhaps we can communicate that later. But I definitely want to thank you for being here on the show. I want to invite our listeners to listen to our brother station, The Men at the Well, this Thursday. Marshall Thompson, the last man standing of the Shy Life, and a very good friend of Kathy Hughes, will be sitting down with Pastor Bruce Rivers and Mr. Gus Redman, sharing their story growing up in Chicago. Also on Wednesday, we'll have Stan Mosley on Soul School Music with Marshall Thompson and myself hosting. And Thursday, Voices of Wisdom is back. We are opening up with Dr. Alveda King, Martin Luther King Jr.'s niece, and we're going to be discussing the landscape of this country and how do we continue to pursue the dream. Also on that show, we will have Tupelo 9 member Geraldine Hollis. That show will be moderated by 17-time Christian award-winning author, Pastor Kevin Wayne Johnson, and that is going to be a fabulous show. We will also have Janice Kearney. Janice Kearney wrote the memoir for President William Clinton. And so please tune in to Voices of Wisdom this Thursday on Tribe Family Channel. Dr. Yashima, Sister
Yes.
Queen, you are a blessing, and I really, really want to thank you for your transparency. A lot of people will be saved because of our testimony, and I want to thank you once again for doing what you do and being here at The Well with me.
Amen. Thank you so much for having me, and God bless you for following the vision and for doing this, because you're a vessel, and God bless you in your endeavors.
Thank you so much, and God bless you as well, and continue to enjoy the sunshine. We're going out with Kirk Franklin, Sunshine. Be blessed.
You bring the sun out. You make my life.
That's the reason why. Question number one.
What can I do?
Question number two.
What can I say?
Try to let you know.
I appreciate all of the ways you
give
me through the day.
Never would have thought
I would be here.
A heart with no scars.
A face with no
fear. How can I thank you? That, but
how could you see?
Days of my nights, the pains of my life, but now it's alright.
Cause you were there for me.
You gave me a chance when
I had no chance.
And when I needed help,
you gave me your hand.
So now they need to see just what you mean to me. And if you ever left me, that's the reason why.
You bring the sun.
clap your hands. All my people, if you're with me, get up. If you can hear me, come on, people, can you clap your hands? All my singers say, can you clap your hands? If you really love him, say, sing it with me. You're the reason that I'm living. I was hurting, but I'm happy again. That's right.